Oh, back there on the back. Praise the Lord. And we got one right here. Praise the Lord. We got a few visitors. Good to have y'all. Praise the Lord. You're welcome, but everybody's welcome. Praise the Lord. Cheryl and I had a good week this week. We went Tuesday afternoon. We flew out to Odessa, and then we were on GLC Wednesday, actually making shows. We made 9 30-minute television shows Wednesday. And then Wednesday evening, after it was over, after that day was over, Al, the owner, he come talk to me and he wanted to know, how was our trip to Norway? And I said, well, it was great. And so I started talking to him, and after a few minutes of talking, he said, wait a minute. He said, we got 10 minutes till the update news goes on. You got to come on the set with us. He said, that is update news. And so we went on, and so I got to talk the whole 30 minutes on the update news, and I think they aired it about 3 times. I forget what time, 7 and 10, and then I don't know what time, 7. Anyway, they aired it about 3 times that one day, and I don't know. He said they'd aired it a few more times. I don't know. But, we went from there upstairs, and he said, let me show you where we've moved Tommy. That's his wife. And I said, okay. So we go upstairs, and when we go upstairs up there, here is 2 Jewish guys. And I don't know them. And Al begins to introduce me to these 2 Jewish men. One of them is a true Jew. He's not a Christian Jew. And the other one is a Messianic Jew. He believes in Jesus. And, of course, he starts talking to me, and he said something about somebody, some pastor from somewhere. He asked me if I knew some pastor here in the Dallas area. I told him no, I didn't know him. He said he wanted me to translate one book or one chapter of a book of the Bible, the New Testament, into Hebrew. This guy is a Hebrew scholar in a university. He teaches Hebrew, and he wanted him to translate it. And so he said, I finally did. I translated it. And then he said, I didn't hear from him for a long time. And then they called me and wanted me to translate the entire New Testament into Hebrew. I told them, no, I couldn't do it. If I were to make a mistake, it could cost somebody their life. And I told him, I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, well, I am. Now, I didn't realize the other guy standing there with him is not a Christian. I said, well, then all you got to say is, Lord, kill me. Let me get out of the way. Let the Holy Ghost take control of me. And you let the Holy Ghost translate this into Hebrew. And I said, the Holy Ghost can translate it, and there won't be not one single mistake. And he kind of looked at me, and he looked at Al, looked at Tommy, and when he looked over Tommy, she said, yeah, he's real. He's really real. And he said, you talk like you believe God can do miracles. I said, oh, have I seen God do miracles? And he said, what are you talking about? So I began to tell him, wow. And of course, he'd look at Al and Tommy once in a while, and they said, what he's saying is exactly true. Many of these things we've seen right here on GLC. And this guy, he said, I've seen these kind of things on television, but I've never been in a room with somebody that's glowing. He said, you know your face glows when you talk about Jesus? I said, well, praise God. I mean, I read in the scripture where Moses, after he come down on the mountain, he was glowing. I mean, we all ought to be glowing when we talk about our Savior, right? He's so awesome. But anyway, it was a great trip, and really a great trip. We had good time. We got all of our TV shows made and everything, and we got to be on the update show the other night, which some of you have already seen it. But I don't know when we'll have that available. I guess we'll. Did we get a copy of that before we left, or do you know, honey? I don't know. They give us all of our shows that we made. We made 15. We usually make 15 30-minute shows when we go out there in 2 days. And God is good, isn't he? He is so good. He allows us to do so many things. So, I want us to go to the scripture. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to start off with today, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. I want you to think about what the Lord is telling us here. He's telling us some things that, you know, I've read these things lots of times, but you don't realize the importance of what he's saying until it begins to happen. But it is beginning to happen. It's really started quite a while ago, but it's really coming to the surface now. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from what we believe. Wow. Some will turn away from what we believe. I mean, I can't even comprehend what the church is doing today. Those that call themselves church. Let's stop and think just a few minutes about turning away from what we believe. Number one, the church is supposed to be, according to the Scripture, a pure, holy church. No sin, none. That's God's promise. That's his command. There's to be no sexual immorality in the church. Not one time, he says. None. No lying, no murder, no adultery, none of these things. Sin is to be non-existent in the church. Well, the church used to be a whole lot closer to that, as far as I'm concerned, than it is today. Today, the church is turning away from the Word of God. I mean, we stop and think about, well, we go all the way back to here just a short while back, whenever, of course, me being a guy that loves airplanes and flies airplanes, you know, when an airplane crashes and I get the results of it, I'm always interested, why did this airplane crash? I've been like that forever. I remember one time when I was working for Braniff, when there was a Lockheed Lecter, a four-engine turboprop. This was way back there in the late 70s. I was working for Braniff at the time, and Braniff was trying their best to have an on-time record of being 100% on-time all the time. And so they were doing a good job. I mean, they were way up there in the high 90-something on-time performance. They were doing good. Well, one day, one of our Lockheed Lectors was getting ready to leave the gate at Houston, and happened to be my cousin had a ticket on that plane. He was an electrical engineer, and he'd been down there and got tied up in business. When he got out there, he still had about 5 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever it was, till they closed the door. But when he got there and said, "Here, I have my ticket," they said, "We're sorry, sir. You're too late. You have to be here earlier than this. We've given your seat away, so it's already occupied." He said, "But I have a seat. I have a ticket." And they said, "We're sorry. There'll be another one leaving in an hour. You'll have to wait for the next one." So he went over and sat down, and that airplane took off. That airplane was coming into the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And the controller told the guy, said, "There's some big thunderstorms right here in this area. You need to go around." He said, "No." He said, "My radar says there's a hole through there. We're going to go through it." He wanted to be on time. He didn't want to make that loop around to come around. If he did, he'd be 10 minutes late. So he started through it. And what his radar didn't show him, there was a tornado in that cloud. It wasn't on the ground, but it was in the cloud. And that tornado ripped the right wing and two engines completely off of that airplane. And if we picked that airplane up over a 3-mile area. There was 87 people in the crew, and everybody was scattered all over. Nobody lived. Isn't that amazing? So when I hear of an airplane crash, I like to know what happens. So we went and picked up that airplane, brought it back to the hangar, and completely reassembled it to find out what happened. A wing plank broke, but it was a tornado that caused it. So anyway, we figured out what happened. But here a while back, I heard of another airplane crash, and it was a turboprop. And I found out it was going into the Millionaires Club in Montana. A family of 14 people on this single engine, a very competent pilot, and they were going in on final approach, and they were about 500 yards from the end of the runway on approach, and all of a sudden, the airplane pitched in this nosedive and blew it all to pieces, and all 14 people were killed. And I thought, gee. And then I found out the site that it crashed was in a Catholic graveyard, and it crashed right beside the tomb to the unborn child. I thought, you know, there's more to this. There's more to this. So I began to research, who was this man? And I found that the man that owned the airplane, of course, it was his family, his daughters, his son-in-laws, and all their children. All his grandchildren were all on that airplane. And the man and his wife were driving to the Millionaires Club to meet their children so they could ski. But the man was the owner of one of the largest abortion clinics in the United States of America. God judged that man. Somebody says, I can't go there with you. Okay, then, you know, you can't go there with me. But I'm going to tell you, God's in control. Just like Dave read up there a while ago, who's going to do all those things? I, the Lord. Who's running the show? The Lord is. I'm telling you, He's in control. And I'm going to tell you, God judged that man. He wiped out his entire family. But after I found that out about the man, I found out that a year earlier, whatever it was, he had another little grandchild that was about a year old, or less than a year old, and he was sleeping on the bed, and he rolled over to the side of the bed and got hung between the bed and the mattress, and he smothered to death. So almost his entire family has been annihilated. Why? Because he's an abortionist. God's judging. He's telling him, stop killing my children. But see, God's judging us. Now, when he says here, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. Do you know, most of the church today don't believe in healing, do they? But is Jesus the healer, brother?
Yes, sir.
How do you know he's a healer?
He healed me.
He healed you of a stroke, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Wow. Now, this young man up here, when he first came down here the first time a few months ago, he could hardly get in here by himself. But he heard his sin. He repented of his sin. I prayed for him. And before he got home, he was walking almost by himself. And within a week, you were healed, wasn't you? And how long was it before you were actually back at work? About a month. And about a month, he's back at work.
Climbing ladders.
Huh?
Climbing ladders.
Climbing ladder. All that good stuff, huh?
Yeah.
I mean, praise God. When God does... I mean, yeah, when God heals, he does good work, doesn't he? But see, most people don't believe in healing today in the church. Isn't that strange that we got a God, we got this magnificent word, and the average person, when they get sick, in fact, let me ask you a question. The disciples asked Jesus a question, and I've had this question asked me thousands of times, I know. Well, what about John 9:1? When you say sickness and sin go hand in hand, what about John 9:1? Jesus said there was no sin. But what was the question? Does anybody know what the question that was asked to Jesus? What was the question? What? Who sinned? Lord, why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents? Now then, I bet you this young man, when he come down with a stroke and the first time he went to church, I bet nobody asked him, said, what's wrong with you? I've had a stroke. Who sinned, you or your wife? But nobody asked you that question, does they? Till you got here. And I asked you the question. And he said, it's me. I sinned. I said, you know what you've done? He said, yes. I said, will you repent? Yes. It's real easy to repent when you can't walk. You know that? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Big difference. So he repented, and the God that heals, once he got his sins repented of, wow, he did a great job on your life, didn't he? I mean, but see, that's the God we serve. You know, we think about today, we have lost. Back in those days, they believed. Why would the disciples that's walking with Jesus, why would they say, Lord, this man's born blind. Who sinned? Him or his parents? Have you ever heard that question asked in the church you go to? When you come down sick, does the pastor say, well, what did you do last week that didn't make God happy? You ever heard that question asked in church? That should be the first question we ask when somebody comes in and says, I'm sick. The first question should be, what did you do that didn't please God? They have no idea that God is the one that puts this on us. They just don't know it. They don't believe it. But see, what does it say happens? In the last days, some will turn away from what we believe. Well, you know that some is getting to be almost all of us. Isn't that true? Almost all of us are believing that God doesn't heal anymore. I mean, I was in a mainline denomination, Southern Baptist Church, for 65 years of my life. I was born in a Southern Baptist Church. I became a Christian at 11 years old, and I stayed in that denomination until I was 65 before I left. But in all those years, I never heard a message preached in the pulpit on healing. I never heard a message preached in the pulpit on demons. Not one time in my whole life. But yet it's all over the Bible. So why don't we talk about these things? Why do we say this simple thing? And now then, every time somebody said, well, what about John 9:1? My question now is, well, what about it? What about it? Well, Jesus said there was no sin. I said, no, that's way on down into the question. I said, start back at verse 1 and see what he said. And I said, what was the question the disciples asked? Lord, who sinned? Why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? A young girl. She comes in and she's 25 or 30 years old. She's not married. And she comes in and says, oh my goodness, how are you doing? And she says, oh, I'm coming down with cervical cancer. Somebody says, you know, you've been sinning sexually, haven't you? You've been sleeping around some guy you ain't married to. When's the last time you heard that in church? Boy, this gospel you preach is condemning. I said, no. When your heart condemns you not. When your heart condemns you not. If you've been sleeping with some guy that you ain't married to, is your heart going to condemn you? Oh, yeah. You've been lying to somebody? You know, I mean, you start to ask God a question, and when you say, Lord, I need you to do this for me and whatever, and your heart jumps out of your chest and turns around and looks at you and say, you're a liar. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. You think, have I done those things? Yeah, I have. Okay, then God ain't going to answer my prayer. When my heart does not condemn me, I know that when I ask Him for whatever I want, I know He hears my petition, and I know I have the answer. That's what the Scripture said in 1 John 3. That's clearly what it says. But it says right here, it says, now the Holy Spirit clearly tells us that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. You reckon demons could talk to preachers? Obviously, they must be talking to us, huh? Oh, it's okay. You know, God will forgive. In fact, the pastors of that, I think, Episcopal church where Dr. Tiller got killed, the abortionist had killed over 60,000 babies, they asked the pastor, senior pastor of that church, what he thought about having an abortionist in his church. He said, well, you know, don't y'all know Jesus forgives sin? So he's okay. Now, when Jesus forgives sin, what did he say do to sin? Leave it. Turn it away from. Did he say, you can come in and ask me, and I'll forgive you for killing them 50 babies you killed this week, but next week you plan to kill 50 more? And you think I'm going to forgive you? That ain't the same Jesus that I read about in this book. Is it you? No, that's not what he said. He said, whenever the woman was caught in adultery, did he say, woman, I forgive you?
No.
Yeah, he did say, woman, I forgive you. But then what did he tell her to do? Hey, now this girl's got the right answer. Leave your life of sin. And whenever the man that had been sick 38 years, when Jesus said, get up, you're healed. He said, when he come back to him, he said, now leave your life of sin or something worse is going to come upon you. Is that what he said? Why is it we don't see these things? Why is it we don't understand that in these last days, just like he's telling us here, Paul's telling Timothy, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Now these teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. You ask somebody, you're sick? You know, that's the first question I ask you when you come to a healing school. And you tell me what you got? I say, today you sit here for 4 hours and you listen to me teach God's word. Did you see your sin? Did you find it? Most of them just like this young man right here. Yes, I saw my sin. I said, have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. Well, that's all I need. I don't want to know what his sin is. I don't have to know. That ain't between me and him, is it? It's between him and the king. And whenever he repented of his sin, God forgave him, and then he healed him of a stroke. I mean, when a man goes back to work in a month with a stroke, when he couldn't hardly walk when he got here and he walked out on his own, somebody showed up to touch him. You know that? Never went to a doctor. He just, he went to the best doctor.
Yeah.
Now, see, that's why he got well so quick. He went to the great physician. See, I had another young man over here in Mesquite, and he had an unforgiveness toward his wife. And I went over to see them. They called me, and they saw me on Daystar one day. And I went over there, and I talked to them 3 or 4 or 5 hours, and I told him, I said, you got to forgive your wife. He said, no, I'm not going to forgive her. I said, you know, you're going to have to forgive her, or you're not going to like what's going to happen to you. He said, what do you mean? I said, God will hit you with something. I don't know what. Well, he said, when will he do it? I said, I have no idea. That's in his timing. I don't know. I ain't God, but he knows, but I don't. But I said, I do know how he does things. I said, I have learned. So I said, if you don't forgive her, I guarantee God's going to send a tormenting spirit and you ain't going to like him when he hits you. I ain't going to forgive her. Okay. So over the next 2 years, I went to their house probably 2 or 3 or 4 times. And finally, after about the 4th time, he called and said, we need you to come over here 1 more time. I said, forget it. I ain't wasting my time. I said, I've been over here 4 times, whatever, 3 or 4 times. I said, I've told you and showed you from God's word what you got to do. I said, I am not wasting any more time with you. I said, son, you're going to repent or God's going to strike you. He said, you're not coming. I said, no. I've told you what God's word says. Ain't no use me come telling you again. I said, you going to forgive her now? He said, no. I said, okay. I said, Lord, he's in your hands. I told him what your word said. A few months later, his wife called and said, Thurman, would you come see us? I said, I told y'all no. She said, but my husband's had a stroke and he can't talk. Oh, I said, okay, I'll come. I went over and I sat to her beside him. I said, did I tell you God's going to do this to you? Yeah. I said, how's it feel to have a stroke and not be able to walk or talk? Seeing 3 images at a time. I said, do you like it? He said, no. You know, he can't hardly do nothing. I said, you know you've had a stroke? He said, his wife said, yes, I took him to the doctor. The doctor checked him, said he had a stroke and they wanted to put him in the hospital. But I told him, no, we're bringing him home. And so they brought him home. I said, good. Now that you didn't allow the doctor to touch you. Now I said, sir, if you will repent. I said, are you willing to forgive your wife now? Oh, it's amazing how a man's willing to forgive when he can't walk or talk or nothing else. He was, as long as he was big and healthy and strong, I ain't forgiving her. What she did to me, forget it. But when he can't talk and he's laying down prostrate, it's a little bit easier to do what God said. You know that? You know, does the king know how to get our attention? Oh, yeah, he can get your attention. But you know, when you go to church and you're asked these questions, most people don't believe them. You know that? Most people do not believe these things. But this man, he repented. I told him, I said, now then, if you'll take God's word and you begin to put it all over your house, scriptures, and you and your wife will walk holy and obedient to his word, and you start claiming the scriptures and the promises of God, I said, I guarantee in due season the king will heal you. Well, it took about 6 or 8 months, and that man is completely, fully recovered today. He stood on God's word. But do you think he walks in love with his wife now? Oh, yeah. He walks in love with that girl now. Oh, he ain't got no unforgiveness against her now. But you know, a lot of people don't want to hear these things. You know that? What does it say that we do in the last days? Turn away. We listen to lies. These teachers that teach these things that comes from demons, they're hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. Verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Oh, there. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. I mean, you know, is the television network and everything saying, you don't have to worry about getting married, just live together. Do they teach that all over the place? Oh, it's not. It's okay. You know, God will forgive you. You know, you can come in on Saturday night and with your confession and you'll be okay. No, that's not what the Word says. The day Schwarzenegger, the governor of California, made it legal to a man to marry man and woman to marry woman, within 3 days, California had 8,000 lightning strikes and fires burning all over the state. I know that's just a phenomenon or a coincidence. Who controls the lightning bolts? The Scripture says God does. Those are His flaming arrows. Whew! And can He throw them and make them hit wherever He wants them to hit? Yes, He can. And California is still burning. Well, some of you don't know, but just a few weeks ago, Tom knows this well. His power was knocked out. How long ago has that been, Tom? 2, 3, 4 months?
Yeah.
Something like that? We had lightning strikes all over the Metroplex. We had storms come in, and all of a sudden lightning began to hit all over the place, and it was so much of it, they had their cameras looking out the windows taking pictures, and all of a sudden these lightning strikes are just hitting the ground everywhere, and then all of a sudden one would hit a big transformer like a big bomb blow up. That big giant transformer was hit by lightning, it blew up, and then whoosh, a big section of Dallas just went dark. Wow. And then over here another one. And then another one. And before it was over, a big portion of Dallas was without power that night. And some people took as long as 2 weeks before they got power back. Of course, naturally, they lost everything in their refrigerator and freezer and all that stuff. But somebody said, well, what a coincidence. Now, let me tell you, folks, that was God trying to get our attention. He's saying, hey, kids, y'all straighten your act up. I'm not happy with Dallas. I'm not happy with y'all's sins. Do we have a few people in the church today that is having abortions? You think God likes abortion? I don't think so. Do we have people in the church sleeping together that are not married? Do we have people in the church that are lying? God says, I hate liars. I mean, just think of the sins God said He hates. Just think of these things. And we're doing them. We don't realize there's going to be a consequence. But He says, they will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. And when you eat your food, how are you supposed to eat it? With thanksgiving. How often do you sit down to eat something and you fail to say, Lord, I want to thank you for this food. I'm asking you to bless this to my physical body. You should never do that. Never. When Cheryl and I sit down to eat, if they bring us a glass of water, we bless the water. Then if they bring us a glass of tea, we bless the glass of tea. Then if they bring us a salad, we bless the salad. Then if they bring us the main dish, we bless the main dish. Then the girl comes back and refills our water glass. We bless it before we drink it. Somebody says, that's a little too far out. Hey, I love the answers I get from prayer when I pray. Now, obviously, if I've learned and found something that works, I don't want to change it unless I can get better. Maybe I ought to start blessing it twice. You know? Because by blessing my food before I eat, how many of you know that stuff in food today, a lot of it is not necessarily good for you? You know? But we have to eat it because we don't know what's in it, do we? So now then, before you eat or drink anything, if God told you to take it with thanksgiving, what do you think you should do? Hey, I pray this prayer often. Lord, you put everything in this food we need, and you take everything out of it we don't need in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I pray like that often. You know, I've had people laugh. Hey, I said, don't make me sick. I ain't been sick in 25 years. So when you find something that works, stay with it.
Amen.
Stay with it. If anything works that long, that good, that long, stay with it. Like I say, maybe I could improve by praying over twice. I don't know. But it's really working good. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. Somebody said, now wait a minute. You know, what about the Jewish law? Okay, what about the Jewish law? Well, the Jewish law says we're only supposed to eat kosher things. Okay, I'm not living under the Jewish law. I'm living above the Jewish law. I'm living in faith. These things that pertain to the Jewish law don't pertain to me until I sin. When I sin, I fall from grace. When I fall from grace, there's only one place back where to fall, and that's under the law. The example I like to use about that is, here's this. Did Jesus say the pathway to life is narrow, and few there be that find it? So let's take a little 3-foot wide pathway. I mean, a sidewalk, 3-foot wide. Anybody could walk on a 3-foot wide walk, right? It wouldn't be no problem. You wouldn't have anybody could walk that 3-foot path. But let's say that, let's just say in this room, big as this room is, let's say that I put a little 3-foot walkway up here about 4 feet off the ground. And I open a little door back there, and you step out on this little path, and you look in there, there's lights all over. I say, can you go from here to the other end of the building and go out that back door? Well, I'm sure, that's no problem. I said, okay, but now then I want you to look. And they said, what? I said, look down all around. And there's no booths in here, nothing like that, no seats, just the pathway, and there's just covered with great big old giant long rattlesnakes all over the place. I'm not sure I can do that. Sure, walking on a 3-foot walkway ain't no problem. But when you look down, there's rattlesnakes all over the place. Some of you ain't going to walk that pathway, are you? Well, that pathway of life that we're walking, that's exactly what we're walking in. We're walking a pathway of life, and them rattlesnakes are out there. They're down there under the law. They can't get to you when you walk in faith, under the law of faith. But if you get to looking at something else, something draws you off, and you start walking closer and closer to the edge. And you're looking over there at that new car. You're lusting after that new car. Ooh, I got to have that new red Corvette. You're lusting, your heart just lusting for that. Happens to young men, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. And so you get pulled over to the side, and all of a sudden you're looking at that car, and you step off, and you fall that 4 foot. Now, how quick are you going to try to get back up on that path? Ooh, the minute you feel nothing under your foot, that's scary because you know what's down there. If you can hit in that pit of rattlesnakes and get back out and not get bit at least once, you know how lucky you're going to be? You're going to be extremely lucky. Well, see, the Lord uses examples. He said, the devil's sitting here with his fiery darts drawn, just waiting for you to make a mistake. You got to have that shield of faith up 24/7. To ward off all those fiery darts of the devil, because he's shooting them at you anyway. What if you lower your shield of faith just a little? You're going to get hit. Stay on the pathway. Stay on the pathway. If you stay on the pathway, there's no sickness and no disease on that pathway. By staying up on top, walking holy before God. He says, since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. A lot of people will tell you. And I've seen preachers that do this, and I went and checked them out. And they will tell you that those words there, he's talking about the things that are only lawful for you are things that fit under Jewish law. You know, like you can't eat shrimp. Hey, I went and read it. I'll check that out. That's not what it says. It says anything. I can eat anything as a son of God. Everything's free to me. I can eat anything I want to. Now then, since I know I can eat shrimp, and I do like shrimp, I don't eat a dozen shrimp every day. You know, I do everything in moderation. So if I want to go out to dinner with my wife one night, and we want to sit down and have a plate of 6 or 8 shrimp, I don't have a problem with eating those shrimp. It may be a month before I eat another, maybe 6 months before I eat another shrimp. But if I sit down, I can eat a shrimp with no problem, with a clear conscience. But I don't ever eat it without thanksgiving. So when I ask God to bless it, in other words, if I can remember what used to, when I was still working in the workforce, me and 2 or 3 other engineers would go to Mexico. We'd have a project. I had 2 buildings down there that I had to see after all the time with the company I worked for. So I made quite a few trips into Mexico City and Acapulco. And every once in a while, we'd go down on a project, and there'd be 2 or 3 engineers go with me, and we'd be doing some special project or something, and we'd go down when they'd bring the food out to the table. And a lot of times, you know, we'd eat one of those deals where they have 5 bowls of different stuff. You know, bring all of them out there, and you just eat out. You know what I mean. Everybody eat out of the same bowl, put it in your plate, eat whatever you want to. You know, they got the meat in this bowl and, you know, and the potatoes in this bowl and the salads in this bowl. And then we just take off. And I said, guys, let's bless this. Oh, Thurman, you always want to bless everything. I said, I ain't eating this stuff without blessing it. Ah, go ahead then. If you want to bless it, you can bless your, we're going to eat. So I blessed my Father in the name of Jesus. Put everything in this I need. Take everything out I don't need. And I said, Lord, thank you. It's done in Jesus' name. And I'm not one of those guys that say, no, I'm vocal. I want you to know what I'm doing. I don't want you to have to guess what I'm doing. I want you to know what I'm doing. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And so the next morning, I get them downstairs to go to work. And ain't none of the rest of them can be there. I call her. I said, what's wrong? Oh, I got Montezuma's revenge. I can't get off the pot. Oh, my goodness gracious. I told you guys you should bless that. I said, I eat it. Didn't bother me. Now, can God do that for you? Yeah, absolutely he can. I guarantee you obey him. You can. Did he say all these foods are clean for you?
Yes.
Yeah, if you bless it and thanks him, hey, he can make it fit for your body or you won't have that. Receive it gladly with a thankful heart. Verse 5 and 6. For we know it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now how is food made holy? By the word of God and prayer. When you pray over it, you can eat anything you want to. If you explain this to the brothers and sisters, you'll be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus. One who is fed by the message of faith and the true teachings you have followed. I teach this. Some people get it. Some people don't get it. And some people get offended. And some people get right up in the middle of service and walk out. I've had that happen several times in my life. But that's okay. There's only one I'm trying to please. You know who that is? The King. That's exactly right. I'm trying to please the King. So, you know, I mean, I can understand that whenever you're taught something that you've never heard before in your life. I mean, how many times have I... In fact, just the other day, I don't remember who the lady was, but her and her husband came here from somewhere to a healing school. And she said, my husband got one of these CDs, and somebody gave it to him. And he said, man, honey, I listened to this on the way home. You got to listen to this thing. So he said, he put it on there, and we started listening. She said, about the first 15 minutes, I said, man, I like what this guy's got to say. And then all of a sudden, you started talking about something that was my little pet sin. She said, turn him off. Turn him off. I can't stand him. Turn him off. Isn't that amazing? That it's in the Word I'm talking about. As long as it's okay, she can listen to me. But when it sits her sin, she don't want to hear it. I might say something like, wives, submit to your husbands and obey them in all things. She said, oh boy, I've had women rise up. I ain't obeying my husband. I said, ma'am, I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. I don't believe that. I've read the Bible. It's not in the book. It does not say I have to submit to my husband. I said, ma'am, it ain't in there just once. It's in there many times. Obey him? Never. I said, okay, go ahead and be sick. Your children can be sick and they can die early. And they don't believe that either. A lot of them don't. But Terry, she believes it now. I mean, when she came to me years ago with three sick kids and three that had died, in 9 years, she paid a pretty heavy price for her unforgiveness. But she's got a testimony back there on one of our DVDs. You can see it. That's why I don't mind telling it and giving her name, because her and Frank went with us to GLC to record this. And they tell all about it, how they had three sick kids, how they had three miscarriages. She lost three children. And it was all because of her unforgiveness toward her husband. And after 9 years, they were both ready for a divorce when she came to me with these three sick kids. And when I found the problem, I told her, I said, you got to repent. You got to tell God you're sorry. And you got to go tell your husband you forgive him and that you'll obey him. Oh, my lands, you talk about a woman going crazy. I mean, she jumped up and said, you're an idiot. You know, you're crazy. I said, no, I ain't. And so she screams out the door. And as she's leaving, I said, ma'am, you ask God. He'll tell you. Well, she did ask him. She believed in God, and he did tell her. And he told her that to come right back down there and sit down with me. I had her answer. Ooh. So she came back, and she sat down. She said, okay, I'm willing to listen to you. I said, what happened? She said, I was fussing at God, telling him how big of an idiot you were when he spoke to me and said, no, you knew what you were talking about. I was to come back. I had your answer. And so I told her, I said, you got to forgive your husband. You got to go home and tell him you'll love him and that you'll obey him. She said, I told God, when he said I had to obey my husband, I told God, I said, never, 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 it'll be over his dead body when I obey him. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, no, Terry, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. Does God know how to get a mother's attention? He knows, doesn't he? He knows how to get anybody's attention if you're listening at all. So she repented, and now, of course, the other day, just not too many months ago, she was out here one day. Hadn't seen her in a while. She was out here, and she said, praise God, Pastor, today's mine and Frank's 15th anniversary. I said, well, praise God. She said, 5 years of bliss and 10 years of hell. I said, so when you were unforgiveness and wasn't obeying God, it wasn't fun, was it? She said, absolutely not. But I said, now that you're obeying God, I said, you and your husband are loving each other. Everything's going great in your life. Your finances are being met, and you got 3 healthy children. She said, our children hadn't been to the doctor in 5 years, ever since I forgive my husband. She said, before that, my 2 that had allergies were in the hospital every 2 weeks with some kind of a problem, some kind of a medical bill, and the other one was having trouble with his leg, and they said he'd be an invalid by the time he was another year old. She said, today, none of my children are sick. Does it pay good dividends to obey God? So why do we have such a problem with the Word? And Jesus said, if you explain this, Paul said, if you explain these things to your brothers and sisters, you'll be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is fed by the message of faith and the true teachings you have followed. Where do we find these true teachings of God? In the Word. I mean, it's right there, isn't it, brother? Right there in the Word. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. You know, we can do that. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Now, physical exercise has some value. Now, my son would be glad because he has a gym. And he is the perfect. I mean, I was looking at him and I thought, yesterday me and him was doing some things. We was over working together. And I looked and I'll never forget that little boy this big that I used to hold in the palm of my hand. Weighed 6 pounds. Little teeny thing, and I look down and say, God, I don't know what you have for him, but I know you got something for him someday. I just don't know. But now when I look at him, he's not quite as tall as me, but his arms are 3 times as big as mine, at least. I mean, he is a chunk of man, but he works out all the time. Strong as a bull ox. You know, now physical fitness, you know, if you stay with it, it will keep you like that, but it has a cost. But praise God, he also is spiritually exercising himself. He's in the Word on a regular basis, and he's raising his children up just like I raised him. He reads the Word of God to his children. He talks about Jesus to his children. In fact, his oldest son, Preston, my precious little grandson, he and Caitlin was coming right out across the front of the minister center the other day, and I happened to walk out, and when I did, Preston just screaming at the top of his lungs, pushing his little bicycle. So I go running out and say, Preston, I said, son, something wrong with you? Yes, granddaddy, I was riding my bicycle and I fell off and a handlebar hit me right in the chest and I'm hurting. And I said, well, son, Jesus said he bore our pain. So I reached down and laid my hand. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, take away my grandson's pain. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. And he stopped crying. As soon as he stopped crying, I said, now, did he quit hurting? He said, yes, granddaddy, quit hurting. I said, get on your bike and go. I said, and thank and praise Jesus for healing you. Now, see, that's what's available to us if we're children of God and we believe the Word of God, isn't it? Can we pray for the sick and they get healed? Woo! I mean, whenever a young man like this comes to church, he knows he can be healed. And being healed is a whole lot better than being a stroke, right? That's right. Guarantee it. All of us at one time or another have probably been down with some kind of sickness. And Jesus does not want us to be sick. He wants us to walk in obedience to his word so we can walk in divine health. I mean, I'm thinking about Dave up there, how Dave, you know, he was sick 40-something years of his life. He was born with this incurable disease. And when I met him, I told him, I said, Dave, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. Well, now, you know, he'd been in church all of his life. But he'd never heard anybody make a statement like that. He said, "Now, Pastor," he's talking to himself. He didn't say this to me. He's saying, "Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything." He later told me, after he got healed. But I told him, I said, "I can guarantee God will do something. He'll do exactly what he promised in his word. Won't he, Scott?" "Yes, he will." But physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. How do you get spiritual exercise? Read and study God's word. Read his word and then act on it. Verse 9 and 10. "This is true, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe." We work hard. Somebody says, "Boy, I'd like to be a preacher." They don't have to do nothing. I used to think that. But I found out that's not true, or at least not for some of us. When I think about just the other day when Cheryl and I went to Norway, I go over there to Norway for 6 days to speak 2 times a day, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening, and then pray for people. Well, two hours, that's only 4 hours. That's not a big deal. I can easily take 4 hours of my day. I forget travel time from the hotel there and back. And then I forget, naturally, they want us to pray for people. So that's 2 to 3 hours each time. So you get up at 9 o'clock in the morning. You go into you have a little bite to eat. You go to the studio, and you listen to them sing and praise for an hour. And then about 11, you start teaching until 1 or 1:15, and then you quit teaching, and then you pray for people till 2:30 or 3, and then you go to dinner, and then you come back and maybe get an hour to read or study or rest, and then you go back to the station, and you listen to them worship and praise another hour, and then you teach 2 more hours until 11 o'clock at night, and then you pray for people till 1:30 or 2 or 3, and then you get home in the hotel, and you fall into bed, collapse, and you get up the next morning, 9 o'clock, and start over. And when you do this, we were only going to have to do this for 6 days. But after about the 4th day, said, "You can't leave. You've got to stay another week." So we taught like that for 12 days. 22 sessions in 12 days. You can only do that with him as your strength. You know that, young lady? 9 o'clock in the morning till 2 or 3 the next morning. Every day for 12 days. That's pretty intense, you know it? But you can only do it in Jesus. Now, we work hard and suffer much. Just remember that when you look at me and you say, "Well, that preacher, he don't do nothing but sit around out there at the ministry center." Let me tell you. That's not true. Now, my honey bunny, she's 9 years younger than me, and she now knows why God gave me a young woman. Because she can't even keep up with me. I mean, she just falls out every once in a while. Just crash. I can't go on. Of course, then when we go out there and do all the teaching and everything else at GLC, as soon as we start home, we get in the airplane, we get up to 11:05, and I look over there, and she's got her pillow over there, and she's snoring away. And so we get all the way over here, and of course, when I get 60 miles out, the weather is real heavy clouds that day, so I'm going to have an IFR letdown through the stuff. And so there I'm by myself. Usually when I'm flying IFR, I have Dave with me, and he writes down, helps listen on the radio and all this kind of stuff. But I didn't have him with me. I had just had Cheryl. So we get down, and we begin to get close to the ground. I'd woke her up about twice on the descent. And the third time, I punched her in the side. I said, "Honey, this is no time to sleep. I may have to do an ILS approach into Alliance, depending on the..." I said, "Wake up, get your notepad. You may have to do some riding for me, girl." And about that time, I drop out of the clouds at 3,500 feet, and I can see the ground. She said, "Oh, good, praise the Lord." She crashes again. Oh. She's a tired girl. Oh, goodness gracious. So, but somebody...